Well, I'm very grateful to the church here for their invitation to me to address this very important subject of do all roads lead to God. It is always, for me, I always feel at home here, and know many of you, but not all of you, and it is good to see visitors as well. And our prayer to God is that the Lord will speak to each one of us. I find this 14th chapter of John to be most helpful to me every time I come to read it, because it is a chapter which the Lord used, after reading it quite a number of times over 2 years, the Lord used it to open my eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ as He is revealed in the Word of God. It begins by these lovely words, "Let not your hearts be troubled." In whatever language the Word of God is translated, that text is so wonderful. It's so peaceful. It's so reassuring of the Lord saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Who was He talking to? To a confused, distressed group of disciples who had just heard that He would go away from them and He would be put to death. And then Thomas, he comes and he asks this question in verse 5. "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way?" There may be someone here, and you are not you don't know where you're going. You don't know where you're heading. That's what I was in the year 99. I didn't know where I was going. And yet Thomas asked this question, "Lord, how can we," not just "how can I," but "how can we know the way?" And the Lord responds with these words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The subject for this afternoon is the question that needs an answer. Do all roads lead to God? That is the question for us to think about this afternoon. By roads, we mean paths of life. By road, we mean faith or beliefs. Have you ever had a serious conversation with someone about faith? And if it is a serious question, at some point, this question arises. Can we be exclusive and saying there is only one way? Or can we say, no, there are many ways, and all of them lead to the same God? We are all on going to the same destination. It is just taking different routes. We are going up a mountain, but from different sides of it. Have you ever had any kind of discussion with someone? Or are you the one who is asking this question? Do all roads really go and lead to God? I was born myself, and until the age of 13, I was brought up in the Islamic Republic of Iran. It is on the news quite often, each week mostly, with quite a lot of positive news. It is not positive, but it is, you know where it is. You know that how it is generally an Islamic state, it is an Islamic Republic, and yet I was brought up in a Zoroastrian family who practiced the worship of Ahura Mazda, which is their god. And we went to the fire temples each month, and went on to yearly pilgrimages each year on various times of the year. Personally, I want to apply what I have to say from a personal note. I have been brought up under a system that constantly taught that Islam, the religion of the Muslims, is the only right way to God, the only way. It is exclusive, and we ought to become a Muslim to at the end find out God and enter into the paradise of God. That the final revelation of God, our Allah, is given to the Prophet Muhammad. And as a Zoroastrian, we knew that was not true. But we said that the source of all the large current faiths were from the ancient religion of Zoroaster, the ancient religion of Persia. And we said everybody, the Jews, the Christians, the Muslims, they had borrowed their teachings from us. And that belief that I used to have, and my family still have, and many people still have, that the source of other religions came from our faith, made me and made others also believe that, well, there is some truth. There is some truth in greater or lesser extent in all of these great religions. And so we all believe that all of these paths, they are leading to the same God. As long as a person is sincere, as long as you are living a good, generally a good life, as long as you're not hurting anyone, you're on that path to eternity with God and paradise or heaven. If you are living sincerely to what you believe in, then God will receive you. God will accept you. All the roads, all these faiths, all these religions lead to God, we said. So the question is, do all roads in reality lead to God? What does the Bible say about it? What did I come to see? What should we all come to see? Is it a reasonable statement to say all roads lead to God? Is it logical even? Now, let me divide the time that we have into certain sections and certain points as I develop to answer this question and hopefully bring us to a true conclusion. The first thing that I want to say, the first point, is this: that the roads that we talk about, the roads are not the same and do not believe in the same God. The roads that we talk about, that they lead to God, they are not the same. We must realize this. People who claim this and say that no, everybody is the same, we are all believing the same thing, we must stop and think, are they the same? When you do that, you realize, no, they are not the same. Actually, their view of God is different. Solomon, he gives a warning to all of us. He gives a warning in his book of Proverbs, in chapter 16 and verse 25, that wonderful text. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Do you know what he's saying? He is saying, in essence, be careful. Be careful which road you are on. There are people who are on a road that seems right to them. It seems right to them. And that it will lead them to everlasting and blessed life in heaven with God. A life of happiness. It seems it is going that way. But actually, he says, the end of it. And then he speaks in the plural. He says, the end of it are the ways of death. The ways of death is warning us today. Now, that pluralistic, all-embracing belief of mine fitted well with the modern society of the West. When, as a family, we came over to this country, it fitted well with what most people believe, what we are taught, what we are told that we should be believing these things and not judging anyone, accepting everyone, including everyone, and so on. That is one of the modern features of the modern civilization. That's pluralism. What is that? It means that groups and beliefs and people of major different views can coexist together. We live in a country which, with all the different beliefs around us, it makes it difficult sometimes for some people to come to understand, is there one way, or I'm confused, there are so many different ways. Which one is the true way? Is there a true way? Maybe somebody here is thinking like that. That view about accepting everyone, it fitted right with me. I was happy with that and glad about it. But as you start to think about it, you realize something which I read only last week. A man speaking on this issue of pluralism and including everybody and accepting everyone in exactly the same way. He says a society in which any kind of nonsense is acceptable is not a free society. An agnostic pluralism has no defense against nonsense. And how true that is. An agnostic pluralism has no defense against nonsense. So all kinds of nonsense comes in, all kinds of beliefs comes in, both you see it in politics. All kinds of nonsense. You have to hold on to it because it is somebody's belief, and you have to hold to it. You shouldn't upset someone because they believe in, I don't know, you can make it up. It could be anything. Don't upset anybody. They must accept, include everybody. So there is no defense against nonsense in that system. But I accepted that. We can't judge anyone. We must receive everyone. There is some truth and merit in all beliefs. My friends, my belief, which I had, it is multiplied in the millions and millions of people that are around us. I thought everyone was the same, going the same way. I liked Zoroaster and his teaching. You like the Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching. Someone else likes Allah and his teaching. Someone else likes Buddha and his teaching. Friends, I ask you this. Is that an open-minded view of things? The question we must be asking always, are they right? Are they right? Can they all be right? Why are there so many contradictions between their fundamental teachings? Muslims cannot accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the God-man. To a Zoroastrian like me, for God to come as an incarnate man, it is obnoxious. The teachings of many so-called Christian cults, like the Roman Catholic Church or the Jehovah's Witnesses teaching, is that becoming right with God, to become right with Him, you must not only believe, but you must be baptized into the church. You must do good works, and so on. You must earn your way in some way to heaven. And my friend, that goes against the Bible's teachings. That the Bible teaches that the life and the death of Jesus Christ, that is the only sufficient payment for the sins of any one of us who believes in Him. The Bible says that by grace are you saved through faith and not of works. Well, do all roads lead to God? Someone says, well, there are so many sacred books that people believe in, and so many religions that they say they are the right ones. It's difficult to know which one is the true. That is very correct. That is right. The Bible and the Quran both claim to be the Word of God. But my friends, and Christians as well, we must realize that should not That is not a good argument in favor of all roads leading to God. No. If there is a £1 million left here, and someone out there, we know, someone out there, they are the heir to this £1 million. Don't you think you'll get lots of people coming claiming that they are the right heir to this £1 million? Don't you think so? Of course. No one's going to go and counterfeit some supermarket shopping bag. No one's going to go and make Tesco bags, are they? No. But if you have a £20 note, people would counterfeit that because it's worth something. That kind of reasoning simply ignores the real issues at hand. And my friend, I was doing that. I was doing that. I was ignoring the real issues about life, about eternity, about death, about how I would appear before God. And here, Thomas says, how can we know the way? How can we know the way? The Lord had said he would go away, and he was concerned, how can he know the way? And how can others know the way as well? He says, how can we know the way? Maybe other disciples have other beliefs, other views. How can we be sure that the way is the right way? He wanted to know. Sometimes we put Thomas to a very low position, and we blame him for being too doubting. But he asked a very important question, and we should be asking that. It came to a head when I went to the sixth form college in Sheffield, and I found some new friends, and the conversation came to religion, to Christianity, and one of the friends that I just after a few days of knowing him, we started talking about religion and faith, and I was coming up with all of these issues, saying, oh, everyone's the same, I'm glad you're a Christian, I'm a Zoroastrian, and we're all the same, aren't we? And suddenly he stopped, and I thought, that's quite a strange thing. He said, no, I believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven and to be right with God. And inside me, I didn't say it, inside me I said to myself, how narrow is that? How close-minded is that? I thought the Westerners were well-educated. And here is a man who is so bigoted, saying, no, he believes that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. What's the difference between this man and the Muslims that I used to know in my country? How narrow! I said to him, are you saying that most people in the world will go to hell because they do not believe in Jesus Christ? What an unloving thing that is. That's the reaction that I had in me and I felt within me. And the reply that I got was this. The reply that I got was something that cut me to the heart. It's something that challenged me. Challenged my most fundamental beliefs, and I say, my friends, it is the crux of the matter that you should be thinking about, I should be thinking about, we ought never be, if you're a Christian and you're talking to a person who is interested and you talk about this, and don't lose sight of this issue. Make sure you go and speak about this issue. And I say to you right now, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I come to you right now and speak to you about this very thing that my friend said to me and challenged me about. And he said this: how does God, a holy and a just God, deal with your sin? Simple. He said to me these words, something in this way: what will you do with your sins on the final day? What will you do when you appear before God? That was it. And I had no answer. I had no answer. Zoroastrianism didn't provide that answer. Islam, that I was taught in the Islamic school, didn't have an answer for that. And I had no answer. I didn't know what to say. And I ask you this tonight. What will you do with your sin? I'm not coming off and dealing with a different subject. We are still thinking about, do all roads lead to God? But this question is most relevant. How do we deal with our sins? How can a just and a holy God receive us sinners? How can we appear before Him? I didn't go on arguing about the authority and the inspiration and the infallibility of the Bible, even though that is very important. I didn't bother about the deity of Christ and His humanity and the great mystery of the Trinity. The issue for me was like something that somebody said to me just a few minutes ago. The issue was, when the plane is falling, you don't start to examine about how does the engine work, how does the plane actually fly, how do the various instruments, how do they operate? No, you're trying to find a way to escape. This is the issue, friends, that I want you to think about. How does a holy God receive sinners and forgive sinners, pardon sinners? Have you received that pardon, forgiveness? I didn't have that. I didn't know what forgiveness was. I didn't have that peace that my friends talked to me about. I didn't know if my sins could be forgiven. Now, the second thing I want you to think about is that the true way to God must be God's way. The true way to God must be God's way. God can only forgive sinners through some kind of an atonement, a covering. And with the question that my friends asked me, there are two major issues. There are two major things here. There was the issue of sin that I had not thought about. And then the issue of God's solution. Again, I had no idea about. I believed everyone was going on the same various roads to God, to the same destination, but I had no idea about a solution that God has planned for us to become right with Him. I had no thought about what sin really was. I ask you, have you thought about these things? Have you thought about sin in a cool, reasonable, and serious way, taking sin seriously? What do we understand what really sin is? The Bible says in the first letter of John that whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. And then it goes on to explain what he's been just saying. For sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is the transgression, the breaking, the falling from this law of God, the will of God, the commandments of God, what God requires of us. When we break from that, when we fall from that, that is sin. In whatever shade it may come, it is sin. Sin, the Bible says, and the problem with it is that every person is infected by it. Every person has sin in himself. Everyone, the Bible says, have fallen short of this, that perfect standard that God has set for every one of us. We've fallen short of it. There is this rebellion within the heart. And to go against God's will and commandment, that is all sin. And it is so deep in us. It is part of our very nature. When my friends asked me that question, I had no idea what sin was. All I thought about before that was everyone was on the same path. And then I was faced with sin. What will I do with my sin? And so I started reading the Word of God. And then I started to see, yes, sin is all around us. In every person there is sin. In me, most of all, there is more sin. In all the crimes I see. In the cruelty of the youngest child, a toddler, to one another. The lack of concern for needy people. These are sin. Sin is a disregarding of God from our lives, putting Him out of our lives. I saw in the scripture, sin is the, as I look at the Ten Commandments, the law of God that He gave to the children of Israel, I saw that was like a measuring stick, measuring rule for me And every one of them. And if you start to go through from the first commandment onwards, every one of them, if we are honest, we have broken. I had broken it. My friends, this sin, I was faced with it. It is serious. It is serious. It's like a disease. It's like a cancer. Do you take disease seriously? Do you take cancer seriously? Of course we would. You see, sin in the Bible speaks about that it has brought a division, separation between us and God. And we cannot, that separation, it cannot be bridged over by anything or anyone. And the Bible says we are accountable for our sins. We are accountable for every sin. God deals with every sin very severely. He must punish sin like a just judge. I like this illustration using as the scripture speaks about God as being a judge, a holy judge. Like a just judge who must punish the criminal. However he might be a loving person, if even that criminal person be a relative of his, he must do justly. As he examines the crime, as he passes judgment, he must deal with it, with that crime. And so God is. He must punish sin. Or if he doesn't, he will be a fraud. Once the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the seriousness of sin, and it's recorded in Matthew's Gospel, and chapter 12, the Lord Jesus said, "Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof on the day of judgment." I read that and I said, wow, how many idle words. That means how many careless, thoughtless words have I said in my life? And it says, if we are to give an answer to God for every careless and thoughtless word on the day of judgment, what about all of the bad thoughts, careless thoughts, all the selfish actions and the careless actions? Now, my friend, the issue was serious for me. And if you are serious about these things, about wanting to reach at the end God and His blessed place and paradise and heaven, my friend, you must be serious about sin as well. God is serious about it. You be serious about it. There is no salvation for a person who is not serious about sin. That caused me a problem. As a Zoroastrian, caused me a problem. As I was thinking, how would a Muslim deal with it? That was again a problem. It was hopeless on this point. You see, sin wasn't viewed as being so serious. Or the other issue was, God would forgive. God would forgive. You hope that God would show mercy. We were told, no, God is a God of love. He will accept. Even though we are all bad people, we all, at some point in our lives, we have sinned. Yes, it is true. But He will simply forgive. As long as you haven't done anything too bad, He will forgive you. It all depends on what kind of sin you have done. But this verse is like that. It was a challenge to me. And the question of my friends, what will I do with my sin? It haunted me. There was no answer. It was hopeless. And when you really examine other roads than the way that Jesus Christ in the Word of God has set, then people on other roads must simply hope that God will show them mercy. It is like a person who has committed a great crime going to the magistrate's court, hoping that the judge that day will say, okay, you have done all these good things, and because of this one murder, one theft, one fraud, I will let you off. You can go, forgiven. That cannot be in this life, and it cannot be in the life to come. You see, the issue was the road that I was on wasn't clear about sin. It wasn't clear about the real nature of sin. And so because sin is not taken seriously by people who say that there are many roads to God, then the God that they are trying to reach is not going to deal with sin in a serious way neither. On a few occasions when I have actually been trying to follow carefully and sincerely a roadmap, trying to find my way, or even I have tried it in our sat-nav, put the postcode in or the street name in the sat-nav, or look it up in the map. On a few occasions I have arrived at the location, but it is not the right place. It says the right name of the road, but it's not the right house. Why was that? I realized it was a wrong town. The sat-nav had brought me to a wrong town completely. Imagine that. Don't trust your sat-navs. And always double check. But my friend, if you do not have the right map, how can we find the way? You see, that was the issue that Thomas was worried about. How can we know the way, Lord? How can we know the way? It is here that the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way. I am the way. I am the way. You have known me, Thomas. So you will, as far as you follow me, you will reach the destination, Thomas. Now, sin, think about it. Seriously, think about it. Go home and think about it. What's your view of sin? The Bible says it's so serious, and God will look upon it as such a serious matter. He will deal with us, and we will have to pay for the smallest, even the most idlest of words, most careless of words, on the day of judgment, forever and ever. So seriously think about it, my friends. But then I need to ask you this, which I asked myself when my friends asked me the question, what will I do with my sin? What would a holy and a just God do with my sin on that final day? The next question is this: what is God's solution? Now we need to find the way. There is no hope in the other roads, but the way that the scripture tells us, the Bible tells us, what is the solution here? The Bible is the only one that deals with sin properly and seriously, and also speaks and reveals a God who deals with sin seriously, but also He deals with sinners in the most serious way, that His heart is to set sinners free from this. He wants to save sinners from this final destruction. So He deals with that in the most serious way as well. And you see, God in His holiness and justice, He must punish all sinners, but He's full of love and He's full of grace. So what He has done, the Bible says, in eternity, this God who is in three persons, the three persons in the Godhead, they made a plan to save lost sinners. It was done in eternity past. Made a plan, made a roadmap, made a map how a sinner would be saved. What is the method for him to be saved? How could a holy God, as my friend said, would receive sinners? How would I stand as a sinner before Him on the final day? God made a plan, and He tells us in the scriptures. Me, a hopeless sinner who believed all roads lead to God, I then found some hope. I found some rest as I read through the Word of God. The plan was this: instead of punishing poor sinners who wouldn't and couldn't merit anything, merit a place in heaven, what would happen? The Son of God, Jesus Christ, He would be incarnate. He would come as the born of man, born of the Virgin Mary. He would be born as the God-man. That was the plan. And He would be treated as the sinner. As the sinner. Jesus Christ, He was to live perfectly without sin. He was then to die that death on the cross. And God was to pour His wrath upon Him, upon His own Son, instead of sinners. Not for His own sin, but because He was taking the sin of sinners like us. That That was the plan. And so the plan was that whoever believes in the Son of God, in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then on the final day, they appear before God as having been forgiven. Their sin has been dealt with. What an answer that is. What an answer that is. You go and search out the other roads. How do they deal with sin? Is there a plan for people to be saved? For God to deal with sinners in a true way, in a real way, in a serious way? And is it like this? God punishing His own Son instead of poor sinners? That whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ I found forgiveness. When I was lost without Christ, thinking I was going in the same path with others towards the same destination, I saw, no, my sins are too great. My sins from childhood, even the smallest in my eye before God, they were great sins that had broken His law. There is no way of escape, my friends. All of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ one day. And my friend, I found I needed a covering. I needed someone to be my covering. And then I read for third or fourth time these words of John 14. How can we know the way? How shall we know the way? The Lord Jesus then says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Have you ever realized you have broken God's law? That you are a lawbreaker? That's what I realized. On the run, trying to escape, trying to hide behind my so-called religion and my good works and my spirituality and my good arguments and my charity and being sincere. But my friend, it was all, I was following a wrong map. I was following a wrong plan. I was following lies. I was trying to meet God on my terms. I didn't want a God who would tell me that He would punish sin. He would deal with sin severely. Various non-Christian religions, I must say, they may have, and they do have, many virtues, many good qualities. But at the deepest level, they cannot make atonement. They cannot make atonement. There is no covering for our sins. There is no solution for our sins. You just have to hope. That's the case with those dear friends in the Roman Catholic Church. That's the case with those who are Jehovah's Witnesses. That's the case or Zoroastrians. That's the case with Muslims. That's the case who are agnostics. They believe in some kind of a God. That's the case with Buddhists. There is no solution with sin. It's a sobering thought. But if the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is right in this ultimate and deepest sense, then other religions, they cannot. The other roads cannot be the right roads. They will not end well. Their end will be death and destruction. But the road of Jesus Christ, the way that Jesus Christ has set, that's the way to life. That's the way to eternal life. That's the way to peace with God. That's the way you can appear before God. Are you sure that you are right with God tonight, young people? Young people, are you sure you are right with God tonight? How will you appear before the judgment seat of Christ? The God whose eyes are as flaming fire, He will pierce through all our coverings that we make for ourselves. How will we stand before Him? Now, finally, Jesus Christ, He is the only way. He is the only way. I must emphasize this. Because this is what came home to me that night when, after my friends had told me long ago that it was only through Christ that I would find peace and rest and I would find eternal life and eternal happiness. After 2 years, I came to see it was true. It was true. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is exclusive. He's making it for Himself. No man, He says, cometh unto the Father but by me. Not through anyone else, but by me. In every way, you see, Jesus Christ is exclusive. In every way, He is unique. In every way, God's plan to save and rescue poor sinners like us is unique. It is so different from all the other man-made roads. No, because it's the road that God has made. In what way? Just think about who Christ is. His birth was unique. The way it was prophesied of Him from beginning, that a man-child would be born to deal with sin, to crush the Satan's head, and to rescue people from under his power. A child would be born of the Virgin who would deal with sin through his own death. The timing of it was unique. The way of it was unique. The birthplace of him was unique. The condition in which he was born was unique. The words that Jesus Christ said, they were unique. He referred to himself exclusively. He said, "I am the light of the world. Whosoever followeth me shall never walk in darkness." He spoke of himself as the bread of life. "I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. Whoever eats of me, drinks of me, will never hunger or thirst." He spoke of himself as being the good shepherd who will find his sheep. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." His deeds were perfect. They were holy. He healed many ill people, sick people with various diseases, people who were even born blind. He caused them to see all of these things. He was pointing us to the fact that He can do that spiritually in us. Who else has done that? What other road leads to such a person? Nothing. Christ is unique. This is what I came to see. His death, as well as His life, His death was unique. He died as a unique substitute in the place of sinners, as a sacrifice. It wasn't an accidental death that the Lord Jesus died. He must die instead of sinners. It was a voluntary death. He went willingly to the cross. No one forced Him, but He went, carried His own cross. His burial, His resurrection, if you think about these things, they were all unique. You don't find that in any other faith. And all of these things gives us hope. Gives us hope, assurance. This is the way. This is the way. My friend, are you in Jesus Christ tonight? Do you know Him tonight in this way? The Lord says to you tonight, "I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." The Lord says to you in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "Before me there was no God formed. There was no Allah. There was no Buddha. There was no Zoroaster. Neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord. And this beside me there is no Savior. Beside me there is no Savior." God is our best friend. God is our best friend because He tells us the truth. He tells us the truth and He says to us, our case is serious. He is the best of physicians. He says to you straight away, "You have cancer. You are going to die. You are going to die. There is no hope for you. But here is the solution for you." And the Lord Jesus says, "I am the way." Why? Because He leads us to the Father. There is no other way like Him. He is unique. He says, "I am the way, the truth." Why? Because He reveals the Father to us. To know God is to know Jesus Christ. That's what He says to the disciples. He says, "I am life." Why? Because He's the author and the giver of life. If you need life, He gives it to you. As you come to believe Him, as you call upon Him, He will give you life, eternal life. That's why He says, and it is by Him you come to the Father. You have this assurance. There is no other way to God. There is no other way He will receive you, because He receives you through this door, Jesus Christ. And so He says to you, "Enter ye, enter ye." God is calling on you tonight, all of us. Enter ye not through the many other doors, but enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way, listen, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, And narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the Lord Jesus said, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The apostles are speaking to a mixed congregation. They said, neither is there salvation in any other, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom. This is the way, my friends, that we are calling you to. This is the way that God called me into. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Friends, do all roads lead to God? It is impossible. It is impossible. And we cannot even get there. It is only through Jesus Christ taking us. Are you being taken by the Lord Jesus or not? If you are not with him, how can you go? You will simply ask the question that Thomas said without an answer. For the rest of your life, you live a life without assurance. How shall we know the way? The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What a wonderful message. It is the gospel, the good news, because it shows us the way. May the Lord lead you then. For that we pray. Amen.